Please open your Bible up to Psalm number 100. If you want to use the Black Bible, it's found on page 592. I suppose if you want, you can just look at the front of the worship guide as well. This summer, we're going to be in the Psalms for the next 6 or 7 weeks or so. And with 150 Psalms, how do you choose which ones to look at? Well, what I've decided to do, for better or worse, and if you don't like it, oh well, that's fine, is to pick a psalm to correspond to each major portion of our worship service. So the call to worship, our praises, our confession of sin, and kind of work through the elements of our worship service by looking at individual psalms that help us to understand why we do what we do when we gather together each week. Psalm 100 is not just a call to worship, but in many ways, the call to worship. It's familiar to many of us, especially it's splendid in its bringing together brevity and comprehensiveness. It's short, only 5 verses, and yet it's so comprehensive, calling all the earth to praise our Lord. Listen as I read Psalm 100 again. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is God's word. Indeed, this is God's word, and all the psalms are God's word, and yet in a strange way, they're God's words which he gives to us to make our words back to God. And so we take the psalms, God's words, on our lips as our own prayers and songs back to him. In the case of this psalm, all these commands are plural, and so it's something that we say and sing to one another. The heading tells us that this is a psalm for giving thanks. And indeed, it is a psalm for giving thanks. But as one Bible scholar notes, in the psalms, thanksgiving is always testimony. That is to say, thanksgiving isn't fundamentally about our feeling of gratitude. Like, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm overwhelmed with my gratitude. But rather, it's primarily focused on what we're thankful for. It's describing our reasons for thankfulness. And so some translations translate this as a psalm for confession or giving testimony, recounting our reasons for thankfulness. Well, usually in these Thanksgiving Psalms, there's 30 or so in the Bible, they describe something God has done. I was sick to the point of death, and you delivered me, and so I'm giving you thanksgiving. But not so in Psalm 100. This psalm doesn't have any occasion. There's no circumstance. It's simply giving thanks to God for who he is. This simple psalm is elegantly balanced. Each poetic verse, combined verse 1 and 2 in the numbering, has 3 commands in verses 1 and 2. Then verse 3 gives a reason. Verse 4, 3 commands. Verse 5 gives a reason. So we have these commands over and over, calls to worship, and then the reasons. Because the Lord is God, and because the Lord is good. And if you put all that together, then we have 3 main points this morning. The first is to make a joyful noise to the Lord, for the Lord is God. And then third, for the Lord is good. First, this psalm is a call to worship. And so we begin with the commands of this psalm, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. We were made for worship. And so when God calls us to worship, he's calling us to be our true selves, to do what we were made for. We're called into our reason for existence. And indeed, this psalm repeats this call with seven different commands: to make, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks and bless. It's this comprehensive call to worship the Lord. That first command at the head of the psalm, to make a joyful noise. Because of that, sometimes this psalm is called the Jubilate. Be joyful. Be joyful. What does that mean to make a joyful noise? It's not just a call to those of us who have trouble singing in tune, although it is a comfort to those of us who have trouble singing in tune that our joyful noise brings honor to the Lord. But making a joyful noise, it's cheering. It's a triumphant shout. Some of you are old enough to remember in 2011 when Seahawks running back Marshawn Lynch broke through 9 tackles and ran 67 yards for a touchdown that clinched the victory to get the Seahawks through the wild card round of the playoffs. And the whole stadium erupted in shouting so loud that seismographs at the University of Washington picked up the vibrations of it. And so the Wikipedia, if you want to read about it, is the Beast Quake. And you can read about Beast Quake 2.0 and Taylor Swift Quake, which apparently also happened. But that's making a joyful noise. It's just losing your mind, screaming for joy. People aren't saying anything specific when Marshawn Lynch scored that touchdown. It's just screaming. It's the kind of cheer in Israel that people made when the king returned triumphant and victorious from battle. Well, why a joyful noise? Augustine says we're called to make a joyful noise to celebrate something that our words cannot fully express. We can talk about God with our words, but God goes beyond what our words can ever fully describe. And so only a joyful noise is fitting. Maybe an illustration helps. When the bridegroom at the end of a wedding kisses the bride, we all cheer and clap. What are we cheering and clapping for? Is it, you know, that's such a good kiss? No, of course not. But what are we cheering and clapping for? I mean, it's joy that these two are coming together. It's excitement for their future. In a certain extent, we're cheering for the sheer goodness that there's such a thing as love in the world and the good gift of God of marriage. We're expressing joy. And probably more than that, we can't really put it all together in words. And we don't sit down and think it through. You know, that was a 7 out of 10 kiss. Okay, I'm going to clap. You know, that's not what we're doing. It's making a joyful noise. And so Augustine argues, although we can and should praise God with our words, the greatness of God exceeds the limits of our words. And so there comes a point when we must simply make a joyful noise. Well, verse 2 then unpacks that joyful noise as serving and singing. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence with singing. In Hebrew, as in English, to serve or service has a twofold meaning. It can mean work and it can mean worship. And indeed, our worship is our true work. Our worship is our service. And that call to worship, to service, or to serve is a reminder that we don't just give lip service. We don't just sing these songs and go on with it, but the call to worship entails a call to submit our entire lives to our Lord, to submit our whole selves. So remember in Joshua's valedictory speech, he challenges Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what this call to worship is challenging us to do, to serve the Lord. But then we're called to serve with gladness, with joy, because true freedom is found in serving our true master. And so service to this Lord is a delight. It is no burden. We're to come into his presence with singing. Augustine again asks, and I think it's a good question, what does it mean to come into the Lord's presence if the Lord is already omnipresent, if he's already present everywhere? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that God is present here in the sanctuary, but he wasn't present at your home or in the car on the way here. And I know for some of you that might be a scary thought that he was present in the car on the way here. But what then does it mean to come into the Lord's presence? Well, things are present to us when we're aware of them. Imagine a man who has a crisis at work that's weighing on his mind. He might come home for dinner, and he's eating with his family, and he's there with them after supper, but the wife and kids could say he wasn't really present. He wasn't really there. He's checked out. His mind was somewhere else. That's because we recognize it takes work to really be present. There's a discipline to sort of bracketing out that stress of work so you can be present with your family. And so there is a discipline to being present to our Lord, to coming into His presence. The Lord is everywhere present, but we need to pay attention. That's what it means to come into His presence. Verse 4 then elaborates that with the images of the gates and the inner court. There's a movement into God's presence from outside the gates, through the gates, into His court. In ancient Israel, the courtyard is the center of the house, the center of family life. In a palace, the court is the center where the king's throne is, where he rules. And we make that movement as we are called to worship into God's presence, into that intimate place with Him. And we enter His courts and His presence with singing. That's one of the ways we come into the Lord's presence, is through our singing. It focuses our attention. It helps us to pay attention to the Lord whose presence we've entered. And we'll come back to that next week as we talk about our singing, our praise, our worship. So Psalm 100 calls us to worship, to enter the presence of the Lord, making a joyful noise, serving Him with gladness, singing His praise. Psalm 100 calls us to do what we were made for, worship, giving thanks. Let's turn then to the reasons why we worship, why we should make a joyful noise. And verse 3 tells us we should worship because the Lord is God. That's the second point. The Lord is God. I suggested earlier that verses 1 to 2 and 4 are the commands that call us to worship. But then verses 3 and 5 give the reasons to worship. And so we're narrowing in on verse 3. The Lord, He is God. But you might notice that verse 3 also begins with a command. It kind of breaks that simple pattern of the psalm. And in fact, verse 2, come into His presence, and then verse 4, enter His gates. I think the ESV, our Pew Bible, varies that just for the sake of variety, but it's the exact same verb, come into His presence, come into His gates, and it's repeated on either side to emphasize this central command, right in the middle of these seven commands, to know that the Lord, He is God. It's this central command that we're called to found our entire lives on, knowing that the Lord, He is God. This central command is the counterpart to the first commandment. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Here's the counterpart in the context of worship. Know that the Lord is God. That the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush and revealed His covenant name, the one who redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, the one who bound Himself to Israel by covenant at Mount Sinai, that Lord, He is God and no other. Knowing that the Lord means denying all other would-be gods. But it also means acknowledging that we ourselves are not God. As one writer puts it, a life without praise is more likely a life turned in on itself. And so when we worship the Lord, acknowledging that He's God, it helps us turn out from ourselves, to turn outward towards the Lord. The call to worship, to acknowledge that the Lord is God, is a call to be free and unencumbered by the burden of self-invention. The first reason then that Psalm 100 gives for worshiping God is because He is God. We worship God for His godness, because, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, He is God. He is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Because he is a being like that, he and he alone is worthy of our worship. We were made to worship. It's why after you eat a great meal, or you read a great book, or you watch a great movie, what do you want to do? You want to tell other people about it. Let's say, I had this great supper at this restaurant. I saw this great movie you've got to watch. Because we're made to praise. And we praise good things. And yet here, you know, good movies, good meals, those are all good things. But here in God is the one true ultimate object of our worship. The one thing that we can praise to the ends of our life without ever being disappointed. God alone is truly worthy of our worship, and so in worshiping God alone, we are truly satisfied. Verse 3 then spells out what it means that the Lord is our God and no other. The Lord is God because it is He who made us, and we are His. He created us. He gave us life and being. We didn't make ourselves, but God created us, and so we belong to Him. It's absurd to worship anything or anyone less than our Creator as God. The Lord is God because He chose us. We are His people. That's covenant language. Back in Exodus 6, when God's about to deliver Israel from Egypt, He says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And that promise is repeated over and over again to those in exile. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, speaking for the Lord, say, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then finally, the Lord who created us and chose us cares for us. We are the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides for us. It points us back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Know that the Lord is God. He created us, He chose us, He cares for us as our shepherd. One more brief comment. In the first instance, in its original context, Psalm 100, these truths are truths about Israel. It is Israel who God made. It is Israel who God chose. It is Israel who God cared for. But notice that verse 1 doesn't just call Israel to praise. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The entire earth should see God's mighty act of redeeming Israel and join in praising the Lord. The nation should praise the Lord because of what the Lord has done for Israel. And indeed, that's precisely what's happening here this morning. We, or at least most of us, are not Jewish. We are the nations, the far ends of the earth. But we are joining together in praising the Lord, who created and chose and cared for Israel, for the Jewish people. And so we join all the earth in making a joyful noise. So that global promise is being fulfilled when we sing, all people that on earth do dwell. And we should long to see more people join in doing that, more of the earth. The first reason to worship the Lord is because the Lord is God. The second reason, and our third point, is because the Lord is good. The Lord is God, and the Lord is good. John Frame writes that God's goodness is His benevolence, His acting for the good of others. Similarly, J.I. Packer writes that God's sovereign redemptive love is one facet of the quality that Scripture calls God's goodness. That is his glorious kindness and generosity that touches all his creatures and ought to lead sinners to repentance. The Lord is God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And this God is good, gloriously kind and generous, acting for the good of others. And again, in verse 5, it tells us the Lord is good, and then it unpacks what that means in the following two lines. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Steadfast love and faithfulness are two of the Lord's key characteristics. In Exodus 34, when God, Moses wants to see God's glory, and God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And he makes his goodness pass before the Lord, and he declares, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Those key characteristics. Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's steadfast love is his unwavering, committed, steadfast covenant love for us. It's dependable love. And the Lord's faithfulness is his dependability, his trustworthiness. Psalm 100 emphasizes that the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness aren't fickle or changing, but they're utterly reliable, a foundation that you can build your life on. The Hebrew word order emphasizes this. It's literally to forever, his steadfast love, until all generations, his faithfulness. The Lord's steadfast love and endures forever means that there is no beginning and there is no end. And that's an important lesson that we need to remember. God didn't start loving you. There wasn't a point when you did something and all of a sudden God's like, you know what? Now I love that person. And likewise, if his love is forever, it means he's not going to stop loving you because of something that you do. From all eternity, God loves you because he is God and he is good. And we can fall into a sort of Christian psychosis when we forget this. We think, well, God loves me less this week because I forgot to do my devotions. He's mad at me because I sinned and he doesn't love me anymore. But his steadfast love is forever. Yes, of course, we should come into God's presence daily, reading his word, singing his praises, praying. But we come into his presence daily because his steadfast love for us endures forever. Why wouldn't you come into the presence of that steadfast love? But coming into his presence doesn't earn that steadfast love. It doesn't gain his love. His love is forever. But does the Lord's steadfast love really endure forever? Is his faithfulness really to all generations? Can it be true? Yes, it is true. And we know that it is true because the Lord is God for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says that the Lord is God, and what that means is that he created us and he chose us and he cares for us. John 1:2 says all things were made through him. That is, through the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. God created us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says God chose us in him, that is in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. God chose us in Jesus. And then in John 10, Jesus himself declares, I am the good shepherd. What does it mean that I care for you? What does it mean that I walk through the valley of death with you, valley of the shadow of death with you? It means that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God, the Lord is God for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God created us, and he chose us, and he cares for us, and that care means even to the point of the good shepherd laying down his life. And so we know that the Lord's steadfast love endures forever because the Lord gave himself to redeem us, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so we can believe with full confidence these words from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why each week we are called to worship, why we are called to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to come into his presence with singing, because the Lord is God, and the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, founded on the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you call us to worship, because in worship we find who we truly are. We find what we were made to do, to bring you glory and enjoy you forever. Lord, help us to acknowledge each day that you are God, not us, not the idols round about, but you and you alone. Help us each day to acknowledge that you are good, and that your steadfast love endures forever. And recognizing your steadfast love for us, may we come into your presence regularly and be refreshed as we sing your praises. Amen.